children's moment. If we have anybody, it's kindergarten through fifth grade. We also have a nursery back there for anybody that has littles. But this morning, we're at something. We'll see if you can see it. Yeah, you can. Yeah, there's something in this bag. It's very small. I must be careful. Ooh, there we go. It's a necklace with a cross on it. Can you see that? Anybody wearing a cross this morning? Some of you have crosses on this morning. Yeah, we have a cross. Our passage today talks about Jesus saying that we are to pick up our cross. If we are to follow him, we're to pick up our cross. That's what he meant. You mean a necklace like this? Probably not, right? Well, it's okay. You know, people wear these. There's earrings, there's tattoos, t-shirts, and all kinds of things that people have of crosses. And it's fine because, it is a reminder to us, right? And to those around us. Of Jesus. When we see the cross, we think of Jesus. Imagine all the way up until Jesus when people saw crosses, right? What they thought. And now we look at it with fondness in some respect because we know what it represents and what it represents to us. And when Jesus, obviously he didn't mean to necessarily wear a cross like this. He meant something else. And I think what he meant, it's pretty deep. I mean, it's pretty deep, all right? And I am not preaching the sermon this morning, so I'm not going to go into all of it. But in the verse, he says, if you want to follow me, he says, you need to give up your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. So our selfish desires, the things that we want out of this life, the things that we are chasing, the things that we think are going to give us contentment, that are going to give us meaning, it's going to give us purpose, the things that we're chasing, he says, to get rid of those things and to take up your cross. But what did the cross mean to Jesus? It meant our salvation. His death, our salvation. So the thing that he wants us to desire then is salvation. And when we pick up that cross and we are carrying that cross, we're trading our desires for his desire to save everybody. So instead of chasing after the things that we think are important, we look at what was important to Jesus, and that was the salvation of everybody around us. It was our salvation, salvation of our neighbors and our friends. When we carry that cross, and yeah, sometimes it's going to be the same as carrying a cross. It's going to be hard, right? Really hard. And sometimes it's going to be, people are going to see it as shameful. They're going to look at Christians like, what are you doing? Like, why are you worrying about this or that, you know? But we know that we're giving up our selfish desires for ourselves because we want the same things that Jesus wants. And that's the salvation of everybody. So wearing the cross is fine, but carrying the cross is way more important. And I'm going to turn it over to Fred. I don't know.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Luke 9, verse 23. I received a text this morning from Shay Walker. Was telling me that her husband Wayne was rushed to Methodist Hospital this morning. And she said, I will tell you more details when we find out more details. As we know, he was in the hospital a couple of weeks ago with congestive heart failure. In fact, the doctors removed 70 pounds of water from him a couple of weeks ago. So before we begin, I'd just like to pray for our brother Wayne. Father in heaven, once again, we just want to come to you thanking you so much for being our Father, for loving us, for giving us your Son, Jesus, dear Father. Father, we want to lift up one of your children, dear Father, Wayne Walker, dear Father, who's been rushed to Methodist Hospital today, dear Father. We don't know what's going on. Shay just sent a quick text, and Father, I know that she's beside herself knowing her husband is back in the hospital again. But we lift up Wayne to you, dear Father, and our prayer is, dear God, that whatever is going on, dear God, that you're just going to make Wayne better, stabilize him, dear Father, help him to get well, dear Father, not only physically, but I know, dear Father, he also suffers with emotional issues as well, dear Father, especially dealing with his health. So we just lift all that up to you, dear God, and just be with Shay, be with the family, dear Father. All the family, their daughter, their son, dear Father, and grandchildren, just bless them all. Dear God, please, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We are continuing our series of lesson on discipleship, and it correlates with our small group study that we're doing on Sunday nights. We have, I think, three more lessons, and you're welcome to come and be part of that. There's still room for you there. And today we're going to be talking about taking up your cross. Take up your cross. Now, last week we studied about a young, wealthy man, often referred to as the young ruler, young, wealthy ruler, rich ruler, who was an admirer of Jesus, but not really a disciple. He was willing to follow Jesus as long as it felt good. You know, as long as it was comfortable. But when he was challenged by Jesus to sell everything that he had, you know, and follow him, he just took off. He left. Now, I have known many Christians like that over the years, and I'm sure that you have too. In fact, I was one of them. I mean, being newly married and living about 60 miles from my parents, I became a lukewarm Christian. Now, just an admirer of Jesus. Brenda and I started out strong in the, you know, at the Fourth and College Church of Christ, but then we began going to worship less and less, until finally we went only when we were guilted into it. You know what that feels like? And so we were just kind of guilted into it, and we would reluctantly go and sit there, you know, and then go home. But I never opened my Bible except in church. I very seldom prayed. And I certainly wasn't faithful in my obedience to God. And our relationship with Christ was gradually dwindling away. The farther we moved away from God, the closer we got to Satan. Sinful behavior and speech were taking over our lives, especially mine. When we simply were not the Christian couple we were when we first got married. And it would have been so easy for us to make excuses for not being faithful followers of Christ or to blame others, you know, the preacher, the elders, the song leader, the congregation, to blame each other. But you see, no excuse or blame is acceptable to Jesus Christ for being a half-hearted Christian. There's no excuse that he accepts. We are either followers of Jesus or we are not. Okay, there's no middle of the road. We're either his followers or we're not. Now, the problem with admirers of Jesus is that they want to be disciples of Christ as long as it's warm and fuzzy and comfortable. I mean, we Americans, we like comfort, don't we? I mean, we like comfort. I mean, we have our comfortable beds, our lazy boys, you know, our body pillows, foot spas and snuggies. Do you remember, you know, that when you had to get out of your chair to change the television channel? Man, we don't do that anymore. I mean, today we have remotes for everything, you know, the television, you know, game console, stereo, garage door. We, in my house, we have a remote that controls the ceiling fan. that it turns it on, it speeds it up, it turns on the lights. We just do it by pushing a button. And today, you know, if you have a smart speaker, you don't even have to push buttons. All you have to do is speak it, and it happens. But that's what makes following Jesus difficult for some, because he doesn't speak of comfort. He speaks of sacrifice. In fact, I want you to listen to Jesus, Luke 9, verse 23. Listen to what he said. And then Jesus said to them all, talking about his apostles and others who were gathered around him, he said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So Jesus said, well, we are to take up our cross every single day and follow him. Now I want you to turn over to a few pages to Luke chapter 14. Will you please? Luke chapter 14. I want you to listen to these words of Jesus. Luke 14, 25 through 27. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Now I want you to kind of picture this. Here is Jesus, you know, going from place to place as he always did, sharing the good news. And he has a crowd of people following him. I mean, he has a big church, okay? And they're all following behind him. And then all of a sudden, he turns around and he says to the crowd these words. If anyone comes to me, and they're probably thinking, oh, yeah, that's why we're here. That's why we're here. But if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Man, what is a preacher supposed to do with that? Jesus uses the word hate. Now, some people will tell you that that word means to love less. That does not mean to love less. That word means exactly what you think it means. The word actually means to detest. Jesus said, you are to detest anyone who tries to take my place in your life, including yourself. When I was a little kid, we had a neighbor, probably before I went to school, 4 or 5 years old, we had a neighbor named Mrs. Bosky. And Mrs. Bosky would come over to visit us, and it was just me and my little brother. I have a brother that's 2 years younger than I am, and it was just us and my mom. And she would come over to visit my mother, and she would always come to me, Freddie, she would say, and she would take her fingers and just pinch my cheeks and says, you are the cutest little kid, you know, like that. And then she would say, I'm going to catch your mama sleeping one day, and I'm going to take you away. I hated that woman. Because in my mind, she was trying to take the place of my mom. And I was not going to let her take the place of my mother. I was not going to let that happen. And so every time she came to visit, I made sure that my mom was wide awake. Because I thought, she's going to catch my mom sleeping and I'm going to be taken away. I mean, I was not going to allow her or anyone else take the place of my mom. Jesus is saying, what I want from you is an unrivaled love. Nobody is to take my place in your life. No one. But man, as a preacher, you know, trying to help people to understand that. Because often what we preachers do, we try to lessen the impact of Jesus' words by emphasizing the benefits. I mean, not the sacrifice. And so we glamorize the cross or just talk about it, you know, during Easter. You know, it's all right to talk about it then. Just don't talk about it any other time, you know. And so we try to make it as appealing as possible. And I know as a young preacher, man, I was guilty. I was guilty of watering down the message of the cross in hopes to bring more people in. But what it resulted in were Christians with little conviction. And we are reaping that today in 2025. So I want us to begin, number one. Number one, I want us to look at the power of the cross. Say this with me, the power of the cross, okay? Now, whether positively or negatively, the cross of Jesus Christ impacts everyone. It impacts everyone. History has idolized it and despised it. We have gold-plated it and burned it, worn it and trashed it. History has done everything to the cross except ignore it, because that's one option the cross does not offer, because you can't ignore it. In fact, the Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. The Apostle Paul said, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, to those without Jesus, but to us who are being saved, it is what? The power of God." For those living in the first century, okay, the cross was the ultimate symbol of weakness. I mean, for many, then and now, the message of the cross is this, that Jesus Christ came, that God came to this earth in the form of a man and was crucified upon the cross. But that message to many people today, in the first century and today, is nothing but complete foolishness. That's just foolishness. I mean, think about that. Why would God use a symbol of torture, death, and weakness to save the world? Why would he do that? I mean, I suppose the idea of the cross seems more appealing to us today in the year 2025. Because, we no longer execute people on a cross today. I mean, we kind of dressed it up a little bit, I mean, we are used to seeing the cross as an ornament or decoration or a piece of jewelry. But in the first century, or the first century Jew, if we had a first century Jew who was able to walk into our assembly this morning and see this hanging on the wall behind us, what do you think he would think about that? Or to see a cross, on a chain hanging around someone's neck, he would think that we were a bunch of sick people. Because the cross of Christ to him was nothing more than a cruel instrument of death. There was nothing about it to celebrate it, and you certainly wouldn't hang it on your wall. 24 years ago, in June, 24 years ago, June, I think it's June 1st, the city of Terre Haute, Indiana was all over national news. In fact, Brenda and I, my family, we were living in Terre Haute at the time. And that was when it was because the Terre Haute was all over national news was the time when Timothy McVeigh was preparing to be executed at the federal prison outside of Terre Haute for bombing the Oklahoma City federal building, killing 168 people, including 19 children who were in that building in a daycare facility. And although Terre Haute received widespread attention, I mean, the city, man, they took no pride in that event. The city's promotional brochures don't mention it. You don't see a sign when entering the city limits of Terre Haute, Indiana, that reads, "The execution place of Timothy McVeigh." And the reason is because the city of Terre Haute doesn't want to be associated with anything that symbolizes death. And yet the very thing that symbolized torture, death, and weakness was what the Apostle Paul said that he boasted in. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul said this. He said, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The world is dead to me and I am dead to the world." That's what he is saying. God takes what the world says is foolish, demeaning, and shameful and says, "Watch this. Watch this." And he turns the cross into the power of salvation. That's what God did with it. I mean, who else but God could take a cross that represented defeat and turn it into a symbol of victory? Who else but God could take a cross that represented guilt and turn it into a symbol for grace? Who else but God could take a cross that represented pain and suffering and turn it into a symbol of healing and hope? Who else but God could take a cross that represented condemnation and turn it into a symbol of salvation? Who else but God can take a cross that represented death and turn it into a symbol of life? No one else can, but God can. And what seems like the ultimate moment of God's weakness was in reality the ultimate moment of God's strength. Here's why that matters. So please don't miss this point. Number two. What God did for the cross, he can do for you and me. Let's say this together. What God did for the cross, he can do for you and me. Now friends, when you and I are the weakest, we are exactly where we need to be for God to be the strongest. The paradoxical truth of the cross is that when we are weak, then we are strong. I want you to turn your Bible over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you will, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, if you knew in advance, you would have a marker there and just kind of flip it over. See, that works. That's how that works. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verses 26 and 27. Listen to the Apostle Paul. He said, "Brothers, think about what you were when you were called. When you first became a Christian," that's what he said. "When you first became a Christian, think about where you were and who you were. Not many of you were wise, according to the human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth." I mean, I don't know any royalty. "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." I mean, throughout Scripture, God continually chose the weak over the strong. Have you noticed that in your study of God's Word? Have you noticed that? I mean, let me give you some examples. Abraham was old. Jacob was insecure. Leah was unattractive. Joseph was humiliated. Moses stuttered. Gideon was poor. Samson was proud. Rahab was immoral. David committed adultery. Elijah was suicidal. Jeremiah was depressed. Jonah was disobedient. Naomi was a widow. John the Baptist was eccentric, to say the least. Peter was impulsive. James and John were hot-tempered. Martha worried a lot. The Samaritan woman had several failed marriages, was living with a man who wasn't even her husband. Zacchaeus was unpopular. Thomas had doubts. Paul had poor health. And Timothy was timid or fearful. I mean, the Bible is a long list of imperfect people who discovered their weakness was God's strength. That's what they discovered. And I don't want you to listen to Paul once again. Paul says this about his physical weakness. 2 Corinthians 12, if you want to turn over there, you can, but we have it on the screen. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10, Paul said this. He said, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. And that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then what? I am strong, Paul says. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, notice that Paul said, I delight about my weaknesses. Now, I don't know anybody who naturally delights in weakness. Man, I have never heard a group of boys sitting in the school lunchroom bragging about how weak their dad is. My dad is weaker than your dad. You know, no, he's not. My dad is so weak that my mom can beat him at arm wrestling. That is nothing. My dad is so weak that he hands mom the pickle jar for her to open. I mean, I've never heard that argument before. I mean, the dad was always the strongest. He was never the weakest. But instead of delighting in weakness, most of us go to great lengths disguising our weakness. When you go on one of those job interviews, don't you just dread the question, what is your greatest weakness? Don't you dread that question? Now tell me, Fred, what is your greatest weakness? Or Don, what is your greatest weakness? And you know, I mean, we don't say something like, well, I'm never on time. I constantly procrastinate. I have trouble getting along with my coworkers. I mean, we would never say that. But you know, you've got to say something. And so what you often do is you come up with a weakness that sounds more like a strength. Well, I am a little bit of a perfectionist, you know. I tend to be a workaholic, you know. And so we kind of do that. We do not want to be perceived as weak physically, mentally, or spiritually. However, the weakness that God turns into strength is that which says, I am lost without you, God. I'm lost. I'm lost without you. I am nothing. I am unworthy. I am a sinner in desperate need of your forgiveness. I need your strength to turn away from my sin and turn my life over to your son Jesus. I can't live without you. That's the kind of weakness that God works with. And that's when Jesus puts out his hand and says, man, that's what I've been waiting for to hear from you. I mean, come follow me. You're just the guy I want. Man, come follow me. Friends, it is the cross that makes it clear that when I am weak, he is strong. Amen? He is strong. And will you, like Christ did before us, trust God enough to let your weakness to be his strength? You know, it's when we let go of our need for comfort, our need to be in control, our need to glory, you know, in our own strength, our own accomplishments, our own paychecks, you know, our own trophies, and, you know, in our friends' approval, or whatever it is that keeps us from abandoning the comfortable version of the cross. It's then and only then that God does in our lives what he did for Jesus Christ at his death. It's then when God does in our hearts what he did for the cross. Because what he does, he takes followers who are just hanging on by a thread, and he lifts their spirits. He takes followers who are at their weakest moment and uses it for enormous kingdom good. He takes followers who are all but defeated, and he turns their testimonies into life-giving messages of truth and hope, all to his glory. That's what God does with our weakness. When we come to God and say, I can't go any further without you, God. I just can't. So let me ask you, are you ready to move from being a mere admirer of Jesus to truly becoming a true disciple? It all depends on the cross you are carrying. Are you carrying the cross of Christ, or are you carrying the cross of comfort? Again, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross every day, daily, and follow me. I want to close by reading an illustration titled The Comfortable Cross. Well, here I am, Lord. You said, take up your cross, and I'm here to do it. You know, it's not easy, you know, these days, this self-denial thing. I really mean to go through with it, though. Yes, sir. I bet you wish more people were willing disciples like me. I've counted the cost and surrounded my life, and it's not an easy road. You mind if I just look over these crosses? Let's see here. I kind of like a new one. I mean, not that I'm fussy, you understand, but a modern-day disciple has to be relevant. I was wondering, do you have any comfortable crosses? I'm thinking of attracting others, see, and if I could show them a comfortable cross, I'm sure that I could win a lot more. We have to keep up with the times, right? And I need something durable so that I can treasure it always and occasionally show it off to my friends. Oh, perhaps there is one that is sort of flat so that I could kind of hide it under my coat. I mean, one shouldn't be too obvious, especially at parties, if you know what I mean. And funny, there doesn't seem to be much of a choice here. Just coarse, rough wood. I mean, that would hurt. Don't get me wrong. I mean, just being with you, that's all that counts. But life has to have a balance, too. You just don't understand, Lord. Nobody lives like this today. This is the 21st century, you know. After all, who's going to be attracted by this self-denial bit? I mean, I want to do what's right, but let's not overdo it. If I appear too radical, I mean, they'll just have me off to the funny farm or something. Sure, being a disciple is challenging and exciting, and I want to do it, but I do have some rights, don't I? Now, let's see. Well, keep grace, but please, no blood. No blood, okay? I just can't stand the sight of that, Lord. Lord? Jesus? Now, where do you suppose he went? I am afraid I know my lifetime as a Christian, that I was looking for the comfortable cross. I didn't want the sacrifice. I just want the comfortable cross where I felt like, man, you know, I could kind of do this church thing, you know, once a week, but the rest of the time, man, I'm just going to live it the way I want to live. But then Jesus says, you're either for me or you're against me. It's not just a one Sunday a week thing. It is 24/7. Daily, we are to pick up our cross and follow him. Here's the question. Have you taken up your cross? You know, as Christians, we quickly will say, well, yes, I've taken up my cross. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I gave my life to Christ. I've been baptized to Christ. All these things that we say that we do. But taking up our cross means that we have to truly be willing to make whatever sacrifice that comes our way for Jesus. that we need to be willing to follow him and serve him no matter what. No matter if our friends like it. No matter if our spouse likes it. No matter if our boss likes it, our coworkers, it doesn't matter. We are to follow Jesus through thick and thin. No matter what, we are to never let down that cross, but to wear it, carry it, always. We're going to be singing this invitation song. And during this invitation song, it's, again, your opportunity to truly look deep within your own heart. And maybe even ask that question, am I really carrying my cross? What kind of cross am I carrying? Am I carrying the cross that Jesus wants me to carry, a cross that's willing to sacrifice all for him? Or just something that, you know, I'll carry it when it's good, when it feels good. I'll carry it to church, but I'm certainly not going to take it to work. No, we have to understand that being a true disciple of Christ means that we follow Jesus no matter where he takes us. No matter where he takes us. And we follow Jesus through it all. And if you're here today and you haven't yet understood, maybe you haven't even given your life to Jesus yet. And will you please come talk to me? Will you come talk to me? Well, I'd like to just share with you what that truly means to live for Jesus. Maybe you're here and, man, and life has just been tough. As a Christian, and we're going to be talking about a little bit about this tonight in our small group study, that Paul talks about his suffering for the gospel, suffering for the cross of Jesus. Maybe you have experienced some very difficulties, some things going through your life that has made it tough, all because of your faith in Jesus. And maybe this morning you just need us to pray for your strength. Make sure that you continue on no matter what. Whatever we can do this morning, however we can help you, we want to do that for you. We want to pray for you in any way this morning as together we stand and we sing.